Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live. I am your host, Matt Slick. All right, for the newbies, this is a Christian apologetics site and a radio show. We answer questions and delve into all kinds of issues. By the way, I talked to a friend of mine, Chad Prigmore, and he's a local pastor here, and he knows quite a bit about Alcoholics Anonymous and it's a Celebrate Recovery. So he's going to be on Friday. What we're going to do is just have him call in. And you can call in with your questions as well. We're going to spend the hour Friday talking to him about Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery. And are they biblical? And should we do them as Christians or not? Now, he's got a lot of insight about the AA stuff. And it's AA. No Christian should be involved with AA. No churches should be supporting AA. It's bad news. And we'll explain that on Friday, so just want to give you a heads up. I'll be mentioning this each day, and as Friday comes along. He's a great guy, loves the Lord, and good man. Went to his church yesterday and listened to the sermon. And, you know, he nails the word, so good for him. And that'll be this Friday. We'll talk about Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery. And the alternatives to both of those, the biblical alternatives, that's what we're going to be doing there. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And, okay, wow, just got an email about a possible debate with a Muslim. Good, we'll talk about that later. If we can get it to go, that'd be interesting. I think I have two Muslims I'm supposed to be setting up debates with. Maybe even a person on the Trinity tonight, a oneness person. And then I might even open up a discussion room tonight on Roman Catholicism. Just spontaneously open it up on YouTube and start talking and blabbing. Just see if people want to come in and talk about it. And there's that. I don't think there's much else to say, really. Oh, yeah, by the way, if you want to support us, please just go to carm.org, carm.org, in the right-hand side. You will see the donate button, and we would love to have some donations from you. Help us out. All you got to do is go there, type in donate, or just go to the donate thing. And we would ask, if you'd be so kind, is to consider a monthly donation, even if it's $5 or $10, it doesn't matter, because that way we can calculate what our budget's going to be, and that's what we need. So that's what we're really looking for. We'd love that. One-time donation's good as well. And we have three online schools, School of Theology, School of Apologetics, and School of Critical Thinking. And so if you are interested in learning some theology, learning how to defend the faith, just go to carm.org and you can check them out. The online schools, they are there. On the homepage, that's where you look for that. All right, I think we've got that going. Oh, yeah. How about 877-207-2276? Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to James from New Jersey. James, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I just have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Bible questions in Proverbs. Proverbs 17:13.
Let me go to that. Proverbs. Let's see. Get this thing going. 17:13. Come on, computer. Okay, there we go. Proverbs 17:13. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Yes.
Well, I don't understand what that means.
He who returns evil for good. If you're good to somebody and they're good to you, and you return evil to them, if they're good to you and you're bad to them, then think bad things are going to happen to you.
Yeah, that was the part I had. You know, the question was, what does it mean that you will not depart from your house?
The house was considered, you know, the family, the center of your life. And if you're going to be evil in your house, in your ways, and if you're going to do evil for instead of good, then it's going to catch up to you. In your house, in your home, in your life, in everything that you are. That's what it's talking about there. Okay?
Well, don't we all do evil? I mean, we all sin every day, isn't that?
Wait. Like you said sin and that's a little bit different. You know, it says here, who returns evil for good? It's, like I said, if someone does good to you and what you're doing is you are returning evil for that, not just once you goof. I'm not talking about that. It's a proverb about a practice of returning evil for good. Then evil's going to come to your house. Bad things are going to happen.
Okay. All right. Next one is Proverbs 18:6.
Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Yeah?
Well, ESV says a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites the beating. What does that mean?
If you say stupid things, you're going to get in trouble. I mean, it's like...
You're going to get, like beat up or something?
If you go... Look, it doesn't say every time you say something stupid, you're going to get beat up. Proverbs, what they are just general statements of wisdom. A fool's lips bring strife, or they bring problems. A fool's lips. One who is a fool and is talking bad, is being problematic, he mouths off. What he's talking about, he's going to get beat up. People are going to strike him back.
Strike him back with what, though? Like fist or words?
It says blows. So whatever that is.
You don't know what that is?
It's probably with fists. It could be with sticks. It could be with rocks in that culture.
Okay.
If you go to somebody and you mouth off to them, you can get in trouble. That's just it.
Well, it doesn't say trouble. It says blows. So.
You get my point? Right. What I'm saying? Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just a general point of causing problems. Problems come back to you. You mouth off a lot.
It doesn't say problem, but...
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. James, I gave it to you there, and, you're just kind of just not getting the point. So we'll just move along.
Okay, did you hear the...
All right. So what we'll do is we'll go to the next caller. Let's go to Jeanette from Durham, North Carolina. Hey, Jeanette, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. This is your brown sugar sister from Durham. I don't know if you remember me.
I do. I smile when I hear from you.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're in this area. Like, I tuned in last week. I got off work, and I know it was right at 6. I was trying to get here like 5:59 time on your show. And this other thing was on the Bob Jones University. I'm almost peed in my pants. I hope I can say that on the air. But I thought, oh, no, they took him off the air. And then it was because this is game country. You know, I'm not into sports, so I forget. But they had rearranged that schedule that night. I'm like, oh no. I said, I know I gave. What's up? You know, I was praying. I'm like, Lord, please bring them back. You know, I felt like a rapture.
Oh, so you mean they instead of my show, they put a sports thing on
they
the radio?
Sure did. I'm telling it. Anybody else in this area, they know what's going on. I tell the truth, honey. I tell the truth.
So what sport was it?
See is what you get. It was a game, one of those game. I think it was Carolina or something.
No. What sport? I don't know. I don't follow any sports, so I don't know teams.
It's football.
Football. Okay. I don't know.
Football. Football. I'm sorry. Yeah. It's football.
I'm serious. I don't watch sports. I don't know. I don't either, babe. Yeah.
Okay. I'm very fortunate. I live behind Duke, so I have every game. But anyway, I didn't want to take up all your time on the air because I know it's very expensive. I'm just so happy to have you back and all that. And I just want to encourage everybody in the Raleigh-Durham area to support you because I'm serious. I almost hit the floor. I'm like, oh, no, he's not here anymore. You know?
Do they do that very often?
I just want to say, oh, you know what? That's a good question. I don't think so because I know going into, I don't know, probably for basketball they wear they might, because, you know, this is like I said, this is Duke and Carolina country. I'm sure somebody's going to call it.
I don't even know what that means. Sorry.
Well, they know. If you're in this area, they know. Raleigh's on Chapel Hill. They know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I was just so happy to know that you're on the air that I do support you. And I just wanted to say I appreciate you talking about the Catholic thing, and the information you have on your website is awesome, especially like the word of faith, because that's the second biggest thing in this area, and I just want to say thank you. That's all.
Yeah, word of faith.
Yeah, I know you will.
I'd love to be out there, do a tour, kind of, do a few churches up the coast there on the east, and just be teaching on the word of faith idiocy. I could do it with a friend of mine. who knows a lot about it, and I can talk about theology and some other stuff. We'd be a mean team. But, yeah, it's bad news.
I know you will be. We look forward to you making that announcement, because I listen to you every day. Every day can, when I'm not working. Every day, Monday through Friday, I'm here. So from 6 to 7, you know. I just wanted to say that for those that are listening in this area, I think y'all need to call and let them know that you're going to support them. You know, I'm your cheerleader. So I just wanted to say thank you. It's changed my life. And thanks again, 100% better. I'm looking forward to your wife getting on there. But I'm going to get off the air because I know it's costly on the air. I can send you emails and stuff like that.
That's all right.
But, yeah, this is your brown sugar sister from good old Durham.
All right.
Okay, love you.
All right, love you too. God bless. That's awesome. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. Oliver, welcome to the show.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
Good. My question for you here is, how were people saved before like the law of Abraham, the law of Moses?
By faith.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't there have to be like a, for like sins, there have to be like a sacrifice or a, what's the word I'm looking for?
They weren't saved by sacrifices. They were not saved by animal sacrifices or anything. They didn't save them. And Hebrews 9:10 talks about this issue, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot save them. Nothing that they did back there saved them at all.
Yeah.
If you go to Romans chapter 4 and just start reading the first few verses, you'll see that it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so, it's just by faith. The reason they had Old Testament sacrifices was they were typological in that they represented they represented the true sacrifice of Christ to come. And so the people had to go through the issues of the law, sacrificing animals, sacrificing various things, because only the blood is what was able to atone. Leviticus 17:11 talks about that.
I see.
Okay.
Well, that was my question. You answered it very nicely. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well,
thank you very much.
Okay. All right. That was Oliver from Maine. I love that. All right. Let's see who's next. Longest waiting is Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. Happy New Year. During the break, I was looking through some stuff on CARM, and I ran across something that you wrote, and I wanted to commend you for, and I wanted to give you a compliment for.
Right.
I looked in your section on logic, and you said that you believe that logic is a type of common ground with unbelievers. And you said you don't believe it possesses some innate quality that renders above human capacity or limitations, and it's nothing ethereal or mystic qualities, but that somehow transcends blinding influence of sin. And I wanted to commend you for that, because it's a clear deviation from Cornelius Van Til and Greg Bahnsen and their notion about logic and their epistemology, because they're very clear in saying that
there's
no common ground.
What did Van Til and Bahnsen say in regard to this?
They said there was no common ground between the believer and the non-believer. They said that many times.
I said a common ground of sort, right? We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned. Be right back, and stay tuned.
Like live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Ryan, are you still there?
Yes, I am. Thank you. I wanted to commend you on this particular passage. I thought it showed a lot of thought on your part and a lot of thinking about how you wanted to express yourself. And that's a benefit I had not given you very often, and that was a mistake of mine. You really showed a lot of contemplation in putting this together, and you were careful with your wording, and I appreciated that.
Yeah, and maybe I should expand it, because Van Til was talking about religious common ground, and I believe Bahnsen was too. And I don't believe that Van Til would say...
With Bahnsen, that was the basis of his entire epistemology.
Well, yeah, but to what extent? Because we're all made in the image of God. Even unbelievers are as well. And so Van Til and Bahnsen could easily admit that there's a commonality there. But what do they mean by the common ground? And I can email John Frame, who is Van Til's handpicked successor. He's my professor in SEM. I could ask him about Van Til's position. But nevertheless, I don't believe everything that everybody says. I want to check things out. And that's why I said I believe that logic is indeed a type of common ground.
But well, the other thing you said that I appreciated mm-hmm. was that you said we live in a fallen world where sin has influenced not only our bodies, emotions, and wills, but also our minds.
Absolutely.
And it's been one of my critiques of presuppositional apologetics all along, that even if there is some sort of objective reality out there, because of the fall, we're never sure whether or not we know it as objective reality.
So,
because it's always going to be corrupted by sin.
Well, we can know objective reality. For example, John 14:6 is an objective truth. God, no one comes to the Father but by me, says Jesus. And we can know, Clarkian philosophy here is really kind of helpful, in that I believe it was Clark who said that nobody can know anything for absolute sure unless the omniscient being reveals it to us. And in this case, we would have an absolute knowledge truth statement in John 14:6 by Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him.
What I said, though, is an objective reality. Do we ever know it as objective, is the point that I was trying to make.
We can.
And
we can
know
Christians.
Something as objective.
We can if we're Christians, because we can know an objective truth if God reveals it to us. Then we can just trust that that is what God has said, and then we can know that. An atheist, for example, or non-Christians can never know absolutely any objective truths. They can only think they do. They can't know them for sure. Because only in Christian
So can the believer be deceived?
Of course.
Can a believer be deceived?
Of course believers can be deceived.
Well, okay, then can we not also be deceived about what an objective truth is?
Not if we read the Bible and believe what the Bible says.
Well, then that is a matter of faith, okay? And that's what we're taking by faith.
The Bible is the inspired word of God. And when it records what Jesus said, for example, what he says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me, then we know that that's an absolute truth. And we can trust it as an absolute truth, because we mean well.
But clearly there are contradictory ways in which we express our theology, our Christian theology. Even though we have a common worldview, which you and I have talked about before.
Do you believe Jesus is the only way to God the Father?
Sure.
Okay. What do you base that on?
But I don't express it as a Calvinist does. And Calvinists do not express it as...
Excuse me, you need to focus. So what do you base this demonstration that Jesus is the only way? Well, upon what do you demonstrate that is to be the fact? That's true.
I don't demonstrate it. It's a matter of faith.
Okay.
And I believe it by faith.
Okay, hold on. So it's Jesus said it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if he said it, it's true, right?
That's what I believe, yes.
Okay. So your believing doesn't make it true, but we are understanding...
That's correct.
...that it is true. And this is what we're able to do as Christians, because we're indwelt by God, and we can then recognize the truth, what the unbeliever cannot. So therefore, presuppositionally speaking, only the Christian, by presupposing the Christian God, can thereby know absolute truths, because the infinitely wise omniscient God can reveal it to us.
Yeah, that's a part of Van Til's epistemology.
Oh, good. Well, then I'm glad I think like him.
Well, the problem is that when you're talking about an epistemology within a fallen world, that's where I see the problem, because it affects our ability to know whether or not something that is objective, whether or not we know it as objective. And I contend that that's always open for question, as though it's a matter of faith.
Well, then, your statement then, if it's everything is open to subjective expression through epistemological means, then you can't know the statement you're just saying is true, and therefore it's self-refuting. This is why we have to just trust the Word of God, and what it says is true. Okay, we got callers waiting, so we move along. Okay, Ryan? So thanks for the compliment. I appreciate it.
Okay.
All right. Talk to you later.
Sure.
All right. Let's get to Paul from Des Moines, Iowa. Hey, Paul. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Mac. Thanks for your call.
Sure.
Quick question. I heard something the other day when I was in a religious ceremony, and they talked about the Augsburg Confession and the Book of Concord. And I had not heard or recognized either of those two things. Could you fill me in on what those might be?
I think the Augsburg Confession is a Lutheran one.
Okay. Yep. Was at a Lutheran church.
Yeah. So it's just a Lutheran confession. That's all. We have it on Carm. It was written in 1530. And talks about various things. I'm just looking through it. I forget where I got it, but there it is. You can go there and read it. It's about original sin, the Son of God, justification. Let's see what it says about justification. Also, they teach that men cannot be justified, probably Catholics, cannot be justified before God by their own... Let me just read what it says. Also, they teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death, has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes to righteousness in his sight. Good. Imputes for righteousness. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's just a Lutheran confession.
Okay.
All. Okay.
Okay. And then the Book of Concord is part of that. Is that just in... What is the Book of Concord?
Oh, I don't know. I believe it's just... A Let's see if I have it on Carm. Concord. It is a Lutheran thing, but I couldn't tell you much about it. It's just I just put up the confessions, and went there. Don't analyze all of them, but it's just one of the Lutheran confessions and councils, I believe. I'm not sure.
Okay. No, that's fine. I will do a little bit more research. I appreciate your insight.
All right, man. Sounds good.
Thank you.
Okay. That was Paul from Des Moines, Iowa. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Jeremy from Alabama. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate all you do, brother.
Yeah, thanks.
I just had a question about, I guess this goes along with Christian liberty and what a Christian can listen to and not listen to as far as music. Of course, I know Christian music would be permissible, but what about music that's not Christian, that is clean, but not necessarily in the, you know, talks about the Bible and Jesus and things like that?
Well, I don't have any problem with it. But, you know, we need to be wise about what we listen to. And I listen to secular as well as Christian music. And today, for example, I was cleaning up one of the offices here, and I decided to put on Christian praise music. I just listened to it for, you know, for a long time. I prefer to listen to that majority of the time than anything else. But, no, I don't think there's a problem with it. And let me tell you what, when we get back for the break, we'll expand that a little bit, okay? So hold on, folks. Be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back to the show. Before we get to the call, it went too fast there. I'm having trouble with that one. Let me remind you, that on Friday I'm going to have a friend on the air. He's quite knowledgeable in the area of Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery. We're going to be talking about those. Should Christians be involved with them? And it'll be a very interesting Friday. He'll call in, and we'll just have a discussion. And you can call in as well, if you so desire. We can talk about that. Let me just say that both of them, basically, you should avoid. And we'll talk about that on Friday. So tell your friends if you are interested in hearing about that, and maybe they might be too. And we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jeremy from Alabama. Jeremy. About the music. You still there?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Yes, sir. I'm here.
So what I would say is, you know, you can listen to anything. Just as meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 10, we can participate in eating it, but it's not going to stumble us. So different people have different levels of tolerance. Like for me, I cannot stand country western music. It's just beyond my capacity to understand how people could like them. Well, people do, and that's okay. But I like... heavier stuff, and but also like, well, put it this way, I like everything except country western, polka, and that Mexican music stuff. I don't get it. And Chinese opera, which sound like a bunch of cats in heat in a blender. So that's what sounds like to me. But at any rate, so, you know, I say listen to stuff, but be very wise. Don't use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity to injure yourself. So don't listen to stuff that's anti-Christian. And over the years, what done is the songs I used to like when I was younger, I won't listen to them anymore. Because I wait a minute, those lyrics are really bad. Done. I'm not going to participate in listening to them. And so foul language, pro-paganism, anti-Christian stuff, it's gone. And more and more.
The argument I heard that was basically against it was that, you know, music was made for the glory of God, and if artists aren't Christians or not glorifying God, you know, then we should leave it alone, which I get. But, you know, I think when I see in Scripture that music was used for different things, you know, and for war, for love, things like that. So that was my take on it.
Well, just to say that if it's not a Christian thing, that means you can't use it. I would say to them, show me that in Scripture. Maybe there's a point there, but they'd have to show me from Scripture that that is the case. There are people who are almost legalistic about music, and if it's not a Christian, you can't listen to it. Well, just because it's Christian doesn't mean it's good either, because there are a lot of Christian songs that are pretty bad. And I've actually thought about getting some lyrics of various Christian songs and analyzing them and pointing out some errors in them. There's one really nice praise song that I listen to every now and then, and I was like, well, what did he just say? And I looked up the words, and I went, oh my goodness, that's heresy. And, you know, he gave you permission to come into my life. Like, what? You know, it's just humanism. And so, you know, the thing is, we have to judge all things by Scripture. And you know, people like stuff. And sometimes, you know, you just want to hear something that just reminds you of something else and it's fun. And what about a wedding? Can we only play Christian music at a wedding? Or what about classical, Bach? What about Mozart? Can we play classical tunes or things like that? Or what? You know, and how far are we going to take this? So what I tell people is, listen to what you want, but be careful. Don't use your freedom to stumble anybody else. And don't use your freedom to become ungodly. If you can handle it, then handle it. But if you can't and it gets you, then avoid it. Just like a lot of things. Maybe people shouldn't be watching movies where people are murdered, you know, and they glorify murder. You know, that's okay. You know, because that happens in the world. You know, I've had Christians tell me that. Well, wait a minute, why would you do that? I don't understand how Christians can watch MMA. I don't understand how Christians can get into it and talk great about it, because it's two people made in the image of God seeking to deliberately injure people, each other, for other people's entertainment. I don't see that as being godly at all. In fact, I see it as being as anti-godly. And so I don't watch that stuff. So, you know?
Well, that's good advice, man. I appreciate your time, and that's good.
Good
stuff.
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
God bless you as well.
Well, that's Jeremy from Alabama. We had a whole bunch of callers. Now we have nobody waiting, so why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Love to hear from you. You've got 5 open lines. Don't make me come out there and talk to you. If, by any chance, you want me to come out and speak at your church sometime, you can arrange that, because I would love to come out to the East Coast there and talk to some of the churches that are going out there, and even, you know, the G3 conference that's out there. Maybe some of you know what that is. I won't be attending, but I'd like to get out there sometime and talk. But nevertheless, G3 conference out there. I don't even know what city, but I know it's a good thing. And if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, about some of the music. And by the way, folks, you have no callers waiting, which is unusual. So give me a call, all right? Hillsong music. A lot of people have been, you know, listening to Hillsong. There's a lot of good stuff that comes out of Hillsong. There's a lot of really bad stuff that comes out of Hillsong. And I recorded the video. I think they took it down, but I'm not so sure. It's Little Town of Bethlehem. And then I believe it was one of the Hillsong groups did as a cabaret. What Hillsong needs is a really good dose of orthodoxy. I would absolutely love it if they would trust me, Reverend Slick. I would love to be able to go to their Hillsong conferences and teach them about biblical theology and what they can and can't do as far as sanctification goes and the worship and adoration of God. and the regulative principle and what this means, because so many of them are, you know, some of the music is just beautiful, but it's filled with heresies, and they are sentimental, and generally the people who are good at writing music are not generally very good at understanding theology, and it's the revelation of God that we want to properly represent in our music as well. So some of these songs, like I Give You Permission, you know, God talking to God, I give you permission. You know, that's heresy. You don't give God permission to come into your life or whatever. Hey, God, I give you permission because I'm the sovereign of my own life. That is just flat-out humanistic heresy and bad news. So there's stuff like that. Maybe I will do some analysis of some more of the lyrics. We'll see. But let's get to Gabriel from Raleigh. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing all right, man. What's up, buddy? What do you got?
So I live in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I live in an urban context, in the urban community, and the black community, and a lot of individuals in my community identify themselves as black Hebrew Israelite.
Yeah, bad news.
And I know. And I know, like, a lot of them have different dynamics, like, as we have different denominations in the church. You know, yeah. They have different... Some believe in the Trinity. For the most part, I'm finding out the majority of them do not. Just any argument, like from a apologetical standpoint, that you can give me to equip to better engage with these individuals.
Well, I can't. I'm a white guy.
Do you have anything from your, I don't know what you have on your site. From
I've got some stuff on my site. Now, let me clarify why I said that, because maybe you got it.
Because I understand, and that's funny. I not get this.
Okay, but in black Hebrew, for those who don't know, black Hebrew Israelite is a racist religious movement that's growing up within the black community that basically says white people are of the devil, and that the true people of Israel are the black people. And usually they deny the Trinity. They're not really sure who the Messiah is, but they do hold to the virgin birth. That's what I understand. Salvation is, here's the thing, they're legalistic, and it's only possible to call upon Jesus, Yeshua, the son of Yah. You have to say this the right way in order to be saved. There's things like this. Hell generally is not real, and black people are the true Israelites from the tribe of Judah. And Hispanics are real Israelites as well. And I'm reading through my notes. And Jesus was black. I didn't know he was black. I thought he's more like Arabish looking, but whatever. White people are seen as conspirators who attempt to persecute the black people and hide their true identity as Israelites. Many black Hebrew Israelites see white people as almost subhuman. So, anyway, that's for the people who don't know about that. So what advice could I give you? Here's the thing. If I were talking to some BHI people, I physically would keep an extra 2 or 3 feet away from them, because have a way of irritating people. I don't want to get into a fight with anybody. I don't know what people would do in different circumstances. And when I am antagonistic to people, I keep my distance from them sometimes. And I don't mean antagonism in the sense of just starting trouble. But when I counteract them and counter them, people often get very upset. So I always put an extra couple feet between me and them as I'm doing this out in public, particularly when they're in a group. And I'll expand on that in a minute. So, folks, please stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. So, you're still there?
Still here.
Gabe, you still there, Gabe?
I'm still here.
All right. So, when you're dealing with people who can be antagonistic, because I know they can, then just guard your distance a little bit. And you don't want to be incendiary. But when you start countering them, sometimes people get upset. I know I've had to be very careful in certain groups, mixed groups, whatever. Not black or white is not the issue. It's just people. So that's one thing I'd recommend. Right. Because what you're going to do is you're going to be asking them questions. And when you start asking them questions for clarification and documentation from Scripture, and then when they open their Bible, then, you know, okay, you can look in their Bible and things like that. And then always cross-examine carefully what they're saying in the context and see if it applies to them. And when I do that, when I've had meetings like this in various groups, I literally will back up a little bit, get some extra distance. And I've been threatened before, threatened to be beat up. I've been threatened to be killed, sued, and all kinds of stuff. So when I'm out in a situation like that, that's why I recommend that. Just be a little bit cautious physically for your own safety. But generally, you know, they're pretty decent people, and they'll talk to you for the most part. So, you know, just cross-examine them and look at everything in context. As I was teaching on Friday, context is a four-letter word for a lot of people. You know, context, and then to get upset about it when you say context.
Yeah.
Okay.
I know a lot of them believe Deuteronomy 28 that they're under that curse, and you know, my argument is that we're not. For me, I'm not under that curse because I have freedom in Jesus.
Amen, brother.
And so when they, so they bring up other arguments. We're talking about like the etymology, just breaking down certain words. Right. Breaking down what Jesus means, and I'm like, man, that's just completely wrong.
One of the things I'll bring up when they do that, I'll say, have you studied Hebrew? Have you studied Greek? Do you know the language? No. So what you're doing is taking these words and breaking them apart.
Right.
So what does the word butterfly mean? Well, see, etymology, a butterfly. Does it mean butter that flies? What does it mean? You know, you can't just sit there, and this is what what's his name? Oh, I hate that. Murray. No. I'll figure it. There's a guy who does this. Andrew Murray? No. Oh, man. Shepherd's Chapel. Boy, it took a while. Shepherd's Chapel does this. And they take words, they break them down, and what they do is, by breaking the words down to what they find sub-meanings, then they rebuild the meaning of the word. It's Arnold Murray, that's right. They'll rebuild the whole meaning and then alter the context and alter the meaning of the text itself by doing this. It's a very bad technique, but they do it.
Yeah.
So BHI and Shepherd's Chapel do the same thing in that sense.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so I know it's just one of those things where, you know, several of these guys in my community I've been able to build relationships with where we have a mutual respect. But there's a few who, you know, are kind of hostile at times when they're trying to explain certain things. And, you know, it kind of goes into that racetrack argument where it's like, you know, it's not really a healthy dialogue. And so when you say, you know, give yourself space, that's when I could see that being really applicable.
Yeah, I'm serious. I've done a lot of
advantages. Trying to find some.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to find some more, you know, arsenal, some more things to equip me and as I engage. Didn't know if you had anything that you can. Yeah.
Context. Absolutely context. And take a notebook with you, something to write on. So when they ask you a question and you don't know something, write it down. And say, hey, can I give you a number? I'll call you. And this is one of the greatest ways to learn because you can go back, do some research on websites and things like this, look into the Hebrew, look into the Greek, and you can give them answers or meet them out there, you know, the next week or whatever it is. And this is an incredibly good way to learn. And that's what I recommend.
Yeah.
Always look at context.
I completely agree.
And if you don't have an answer, take a note and get back to them later about it. And then even ask if you can attend their service. You can learn a
Yeah, that's more. Interesting. I don't know if any of them, where they, you know, attend service at or if they do or what that looks like for them.
Well, they had to have some sort of meetings. Now, as a white guy, I don't know if they would ever have me in a meeting like that. But, Some of them would, I know, but most of them, what I understand, would not. But I don't even know how that's true. This is what I've been hearing. So without getting out there and actually talking to a bunch of them, I really can't say. And then I happen to know a guy who knows a lot about this. He's been studying it for years. And so he's going to be writing some stuff on BHI for CARM here. So we'll get some information
out. That's good.
All right, man?
That's good. I appreciate you. Appreciate what you do.
All right, brother. God bless. All right. That was Gabe from Raleigh, North Carolina. The next longest waiting is Pam from Iowa. Hey, Pam, we just lost Pam, I guess. Let's get to the next one. Is Samantha from Virginia? How about that? Ryan from Colorado. Hey, Ryan, welcome. What is up? Jerry from Des Moines, let's try that. Jerry, are you there? Okay, we got a problem here. So maybe something's going on. Three or four calls in a row. So the console person is there. Hold on, a tech problem. And so there you go. But one of the questions there was on Alcoholics Anonymous and why is it something we should avoid? Well, let me give you a little bit of reason why that's the case. It's occultic in its origins. And the guy who founded it would do Ouija board experiments and seances and get information, and he used them in order to learn about some of the principles that he incorporated into AA. Okay? So that's just one of the main things right there, for real. It's bad news. Jeanette from Durham. Hey, Jeanette, welcome back.
Thank you so much. I was calling because I understand the last brother, because we're in the same area, because I have that problem with Durham. I was just going to encourage him to go on your site, because I'm, as a woman, I mean, they want to crucify me. I'm fit, you know, because I have the same issue in my area. I confront them because I go on the car and I study. And
the
I want
BHI?
Him not to. Yeah, you said say again, my brother.
BHI, Black Hebrew.
I'm trying to listen to you and talk. I wanted to comment on that. Real quick. I'm looking at the time. I'm talking fast. Which
that's all right. It's
that's
okay.
Not new for me. Okay, because I can call back tomorrow. My next day off. So I wanted to just encourage the brother who's in Raleigh. I thought he said Durham, but it's a big move here in Durham. And everything you told me was correct. Just take a notebook. You know, they won't talk to me. I'm a woman. I'm not worth, I'm not worth anything. Someone told me that because they were saying, well, you know, Deuteronomy, then the Deuteronomy and all that. But the thing is, stand his ground, like go in love, you know, pray fast and go, because they are very vicious. You know, I don't know about toward him, but I know toward a female. But I went in the love of God. They really, really, like I say, hate me, but I shouldn't say hate. They're just really challenged, because you have to understand most of the women, most of the people, most of their household are run by women, okay? They come out of church that are run by women. You've got to understand this root, this must came about because of the word of faith, because women rule everything. I mean, that's just how it is in good old Durham, you know. They rule the church and all that. So this is the only place they feel they're, can I say this without being I know I'm on the radio. I got to use wisdom, but you know they're male parts. So they come together, and it's wrong. But you have to understand the root of it. So if he goes, like I said, he studied, like you told him, everything you told him was correct. You know, just go and ask questions. Don't be threatening. You know, because right. I mean that's just how it is. And just go on calm, and you know, to be led in the spirit. He's gonna do great. Because they're looking for someone who's different, you know, and who looks like them, but different in Christ. And he has the power of Christ in him. I know you say he's in Raleigh. I was hoping he was in Durham, but that's okay. But, that's all I had to share about that. Just go study and just stand his ground in Christ, you know?
That's right, amen. That's right. Amen.
Yeah.
Well,
he's a man. He's going to get him. You know, yeah. And I'll be praying for him. I really will.
Good.
Thank you.
All right. All right, that was Jeanette again, and she's great. Yes, folks, so the Black Hebrew Israelite movement is a racist movement, and so blacks can be racist too, just like whites, just like Asians, just like anybody else. They're people, no different than anybody else, and they can be sinful the same as anyone else. So it's just a race movement. It's, I don't know, it's not KKK-ish. I mean, you know, it's killing people. And that idiocy. But, you know, it's a racist movement. And the devil likes to bring division. And, folks, I keep telling people, there's only one race. It's the human race. We have different colors and different sizes. That's okay. No problem. My daughters, you know, they want to marry black guys, Asian guys. I don't care. Marry who you want. As long as they're good, godly men. That's the only thing I say. Good, godly men. That's all. I don't care. What's the big deal? All right, so let's get to Austin from Connecticut. Hey, Austin, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
Good, good. Hey, I just wanted to say I appreciate your ministry.
Thanks.
Your answers have been there throughout the years, so appreciate what you do. So this is kind of a question that somebody I know brought up to me kind of just casually, but it got me thinking. So it's kind of around resurrection, soul sleep. He's not SDA. You know, I'm, you know, just straight shooting orthodox. If you were to ask me,
right,
you know, my stances, you'd check me off right down the list. But here's kind of his question. So for the people who have died, who were resurrected, Eutychus, Lazarus, Tabitha, et al., their accounts, these are people we know have died,
mm-hmm,
we know they were resurrected, what happened after their last breath? So he kind of tongue-in-cheek was saying, you know, hey, why weren't these people, if they were in eternal bliss, in the presence of the Lord, surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, you know, the angelic host, perfect sinlessness, when they were kind of sucked back into their bodies, why were they seemingly just going along with the crowd, like they were just poked in the ribs from a nap kind of thing when they were roused?
Yeah,
why weren't they like ready to backhand Jesus and Peter and Paul?
Okay. So first of all, you have to understand that there is a theological difference, a situational difference between or before Christ was crucified and after. And it appears to be that those who died went to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. He didn't go into, it doesn't seem to be, he didn't go into the angelic presence of God. And so when they died in the Old Testament, they died in that way, they were in a place that was different. So that's what we have. And another thing is, so you have to understand that the writers of the Gospels, when they would recount these things, were doing the recounting for specific reasons. And the reasons weren't to talk about what it was like in the afterlife. Though in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, he knows a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, do not know, such a man was caught up to the third heaven and heard things to, you know, can't even express. So there are descriptions of things like that. But why did these people not, wow and all that stuff? Who said he did or didn't? It's just not recorded that they did, because that wasn't the purpose of the recording. It was to show the resurrection power of Christ. We're out of time. Good question, though, Austin. Call back tomorrow if you want. We can expand on it. May the Lord bless you all. There's the music. I got to get going. And by His grace, be back on here tomorrow. God bless. We'll see you then. Bye.